A little complaining can go a long way. Why? Well, Skip Heitzig says it's because the attitude of complaining is easily passed on to others.
I've learned that faith and unbelief can both be contagious. To be around somebody with great faith is very inspiring to your own walk with the Lord. It's contagious to find someone with great trust in God's power. But I've also discovered that unbelief is also very contagious. And when there's complaining and murmuring, it spreads like wildfire, as it does here in this book.
Make the connection at the foot of the cross. Study the Word of God and find the way into His love. And take the time to read, for Jesus took the time to bleed for our sins.
The great philosopher Calvin from the comic strip Calvin and Hobbes once observed that nothing helps a bad mood like spreading it around. We all know that to be true. After all, misery loves company, right? Well, experience has shown that it's always easier to tear people down than to build them up. And it's always easier to make people grumpy than to cheer them up. And today in The Connection, Skip Heitzig shares how the nation of Israel demonstrated this truth during their journey through the desert as they slowly became a nation of grumblers. But before we begin, here's a letter we recently received from one of our listeners. And it says, "I would like to thank you for spreading the gospel to a lot of people. As for me, I never read the word when I was on the street. When I came to jail, not knowing, I became a Muslim. But I never felt anything. My mom used to talk about the Holy Spirit, but one day somebody told me it was my last chance. God had revealed the truth to that person, and now I have accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. Now every time I hear the gospel through The Connection, I look back and can't believe I could have been so blind. Thank you for helping people understand the word better. And Mr. Skip, I'm praying that one day I could have the knowledge you have. Once again, thank you, Jovette." Well, Jovette, we're so thankful for your new life in Jesus Christ, and we pray you'll keep pressing into God's Word. To help you with that, we want to send you a book Skip has written called How to Study the Bible and Enjoy It as our gift to you. And thanks for writing us here at The Connection. And we'd love to hear from you as well. You can write us at The Connection, P.O. Box 95707, Albuquerque, New Mexico, 87199. You know, whining and complaining is contagious, and it can quickly spread through a large group of people. However, those grumblings and mumblings can often lead to the rumblings of real trouble. Stay with us here on The Connection to learn more.
And make the connection at the foot of the cross. And study the Word of God and find the way into His love. Make the connection.
You'll open your Bibles to the book of Numbers. We'll join Skip Heitzig as he shares some memories from his childhood.
When I was a boy, my dad and mom wanted to take us four boys on family vacations. I think I mentioned that we had a Rambler station wagon that had no air conditioning, and the trip was from California to Minnesota with four boys in the back seat, all fighting, screaming, throwing things, yelling, "Stop, when are we going to get there?" As you can see, I remember it vividly. And I also remember there was a couple of great places that whenever us boys saw them, we wanted the parents to pull over. A&W root beer stands and Stuckey's, because the pecan logs are like heaven. Okay, go from four boys to imagine 3 million people. Plus their pets, 800,000 children, 200,000 senior citizens going through the wilderness for about 40 years. That's a recipe for disaster, for faith, for wonderful lessons to be learned, but also for some problems. The book of Numbers covers some of that territory of the children of Israel in the wilderness. In fact, the Hebrew word for the book of Numbers is Bamidbar, Bamidbar, which means in the wilderness. And that's really the Hebrew title for the book, In the Wilderness. Now, our Bibles say the book of Numbers, because the Latin Vulgate translation says numeri, which we get the term numbers for in English. And that came from a Greek translation, arithmoi, from arithmetic. Now, I know you hear those terms and you think, you know, I hate math. I never liked it in school. I don't think I'm going to like it here. Relax. The title Numbers comes from the census that was taken, the numbers of people in the wilderness. The first census taken in chapter 1, the second census taken in chapter 26. Some people call the book of Numbers the book of journeyings. Others call it the book of murmurings. I'm going to give it my own title, On the Road Again. It's perfect. On the road again. Moses and I are traveling on the road again. 38 years and 10 months. This book will cover that span of time. In fact, from chapter 1, the first census, to chapter 26, the second census, is 38 years and 10 months. Or you might want to title the book, How to Turn a 2-Week Journey into a 40-Year Trial. That's what it is. That's the failure that's recorded in this book. From Mount Sinai to the entrance of the Promised Land called Kadesh Barnea, that was the bottom portal of the land, is about 150 to 200 miles. It is an 11-day journey according to Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 2. It should have taken them 11 days. They wander in the wilderness for almost 40 years. So we've looked at the book of beginnings, Genesis, the formation of the heaven and the earth, the first family, the first nation. We saw four great events. We saw four great people, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph. We looked at the book of Exodus already, redemption and revelation. We looked at the book of Leviticus and those two themes that ran through the book, the way to God through sacrifice, and then the walk with God through sanctification. That sums up that entire book. And now we come to the wilderness wanderings. And we have great lessons in here of both faith and unbelief. Faith and unbelief. And one of the questions is this: how do we transmit faith, our faith in God, our relationship with God? Is there a way to transmit faith to the next generation? By example, by obedience. Because I've learned that faith and unbelief can both be contagious. To be around somebody with great faith is very inspiring to your own walk with the Lord. It's contagious to find someone with great trust in God's power. But I've also discovered that unbelief is also very contagious. And when there's complaining and murmuring, it spreads like wildfire, as it does here in this book. Now, we could divide the book of Numbers into two. And we could look at the first generation that left Egypt. That's the first census that was taken. And then we could look at the second part of the book, beginning in chapter 26, the generation of people that made it into the Promised Land. But rather than looking at it in two, I'm going to give it to you in three sections. Here's the outline that I'll give you of this book. Number one, organization. Number two, disorganization. And number three, reorganization. Those three words capture the whole flow of this book. They get organized, they get numbered, the census is taken, they march through the wilderness in an orderly, organized fashion. They then become disorganized because of unbelief, and then a reorganization that takes place. So that's how we're going to look at it tonight. We're going to just cover really the first one and part of the second one. So let's look at chapter 1, verse 1, a few verses there. This is the organization of the people of Israel and the priesthood. Now, beginning in chapter 1, verse 1, a census of all of the 20-year-old men and above is taken. Why? Because they're going to create a draft. They're going to create a military group of fighting men 20 years and above, and all of them will be drafted for military service. Verse 1, now the Lord spoke to Moses in the wilderness. And there's that word, Bamidbar, in the wilderness of Sinai. In the tabernacle of meeting, on the first day of the second month, in the second year after they had come out of the land of Egypt, saying, take a census of all the congregation of the children of Israel by their families, by their fathers' houses, according to the number of names, every male individually, from 20 years old and above, all who are able to go to war in Israel. You and Aaron shall number them by their armies. And so we have a census. Names and numbers of people are given. Now you might be thinking, well, what's so great about names and numbers? What's so spiritual about a census? Nothing. Unless your name's in it. If your name's in the list, it can be very exciting to read that list. Several years ago, I remember being approached at our door with somebody from the census department who gave us a package, and they wanted to know how many people were in the household, what their ages were, and what their names were. And here they were taking a census of the city, but at the same time wanting to register the names. And so I look at the census with the numbers and the names as God saying to all the people of Israel, I love you and 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 just counting them all. It's a beautiful gesture of God's love. You see, in Egypt, they were an innumerable horde of nameless slaves. The individual was expendable. But here, the names are given of the tribes, names of the family, and numbers of people who are going to be in the army. It was Augustine who said, God loves each one of us as if there was only one of us to love. No person gets lost in the crowd when it comes to God. You're much more than a number to the Lord. And whenever God counts people, it's because people count to God. There's a beautiful story in a Marvin Rosenthal book called Israel, My Glory. It's a story of a census taker who went to a house where there was a mother with her children. And the census taker said, give me the number of your children. And she said, well, there's Billy, and there's Harry, and there's Martha. And then she was interrupted. And he said, I don't care about the names, just give me numbers. And she became indignant and said, my children don't have numbers, but they all have names. And the Bible would indicate that God knows every name and every hair of your head and everything about you. So go down to verse 45. All who were numbered of the children of Israel by their father's houses from 20 years old and above, all who were able to go to war in Israel, all who were numbered, here's the total, 603,550. That's how big the army was of 20-year-old males and above. They were drafted. They were conscripted into the military. It's interesting that even today in the nation of Israel, there is this draft. If you're a male and you're 18 years of age, or if you're a female and you're 19 years of age, you serve in the military. You get trained for a couple years and you go back to your life. So they train virtually the whole nation that way. And that's a smart idea, because the Israeli Defense Force, the IDF, can mobilize 5 times its ordinary strength in about 48 to 72 hours. Whatever is their standing army at this moment could go 5 times larger within that short span of time. So everybody's ready. Now, chapter 2 shows the tribes that are organized into camps. Now, let me just tell you about it, and then we're going to show you some visuals on the screen. The 12 tribes of Israel are divided up into 4 camps because there's 4 sides of the tabernacle, north, south, east, and west. And there's 3 tribes on one side, 3 on another, 3 on another, so there's 4 camps of 3 tribes. Each of those camps has a banner or a standard or a symbol or a flag that would have the picture of the emblem that represents their tribe. So you have Judah, and picture the standard of a lion on a big ensign so everybody could see a lion. Then also there was Ephraim on the west, and that was the symbol of an ox. And then there's Reuben, who had the symbol of a man, and Dan to the north, whose symbol was that of an eagle. And those were their ensigns. Those were their sort of calling card representations of those camps. And those four camps of those 12 tribes become a model for us of the throne of God. Now, typically, when you think of the children of Israel, let's show up the slide up on the screen. You think of the children of Israel gathered in the wilderness. Oh, there it is, up here. There we go. That's what it sort of looks like to you. There they are with the numbers given in their encampments around the tabernacle, the Levites in the center, and then those camps around. Just keep that picture in your mind because that's typically how it's represented. So you have these standards, these emblems of a lion, of an ox, of a man, and of an eagle. That should pique your interest because you're going to remember, and we'll get to it if you haven't read it yet, in the book of Ezekiel, the prophet gets a vision of these four creatures, and they're wild looking. And he says, they have four faces. And one is the face of a lion, one is the face of an ox, one is the face of a man, and the other is the face of an eagle. Same sort of configuration, fourfold. We then get to the book of Revelation, and we see around the throne of God are four living creatures. And the description is very similar. Around the throne were 24 elders, and before the throne were four living creatures. The first had the semblance of a lion, the second of a calf or an ox, the third of a man, and the fourth of an eagle. Now, if you take those four faces and those four camps, and then you just for a moment think of four gospels, and you wonder, why four gospels? Couldn't one guy just have written one gospel? Well, we understand that each gospel writer had a bent or a slant or a focus. So you read the Gospel of Matthew, and you understand that Matthew was trying to show that Jesus fulfilled all of the Hebrew prophecy. He was the lion of the tribe of Judah. He fulfilled the Jewish ideal of Messiah. You read the book of Mark, and he has a completely different slant. He shows the servitude of Christ. Words like and, or immediately, now, then. There's an immediacy in the writing. And we see Jesus as the servant, immediately carrying out his Father's will, an ox. You get to the Gospel of Luke, and the term Son of Man appears more than in any other gospel. The humanity of Christ is seen through the eyes of Dr. Luke. But you get to John, and that's the eagle. This isn't the Son of Man. John focuses on the deity of Christ, the Son of the living God. And so again, that fourfold representation. Now also, and we didn't read them all, but the numbers are given in the text as to the encampments of Israel. So if we redid a chart and we were to look at it from on top of Mount Sinai, rather than seeing this with all of the numbers and given the land allotment for the numbers that are needed, it would have looked more like this. It's just an interesting configuration, don't you think? If you think of the tribe of Judah and its numbers, and also along with Judah, were a huge group of Levites and priests that were also in that camp. That's how much land allotment was on all these sides, so that on top of Mount Sinai, or you might say from heaven looking down to earth, it had that shape, that of a cross. Now, I throw that out because I can just see the Holy Spirit smiling at all this as they're setting up the camp, knowing that this is all predictive in the eyes and in the mind of the Father. Look at chapter 3. Chapter 3 is the ministry chapter of the book. Aaron and the Levites that have been excluded from the census that was taken in chapter 1, they have their own census. Chapter 3, verse 5, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, bring the tribe of Levi near and present them before Aaron the priest, that they may serve him. Now let me remind you that Aaron had four boys who served along with him. Two of them are dead, right? Nadab and Abihu back in Leviticus were struck dead because they brought strange fire. We read that story. So there's two left. There's Eleazar and Ithamar. Those two sons, along with dad, are the ones that pick up the work where their brothers left off. Verse 7, and they shall attend to his needs and the needs of the whole congregation before the tabernacle of meeting to do the work of the tabernacle. Also, they shall attend to all the furnishings of the tabernacle of meeting and to the needs of the children of Israel to do the work of the tabernacle. And you shall give the Levites to Aaron and his sons. They are given entirely to him from among the children of Israel. Why? Because to do the work of a priest in those days required all of those people in this tribe working together. There was just too much work in the tabernacle for any one man or small group to perform. So here's Aaron and his sons, and it says this entire tribe is given unto the high priest for the service. Now think for just a moment who our great high priest is. None other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible says of you and I that we are a royal priesthood. We call this doctrine the priesthood of all believers. That says we don't need to go to a priest to represent us. We don't need a go-between. We can go directly to the Father through our great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. So we're a kingdom of priests, the priesthood of believers. We have been given to Jesus Christ to do his work as part of the body of Christ while he is away. That's why Jesus, when he prayed in John 17, and we call it the high priestly prayer of Christ, he said, I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me. So, the Bible says you belong to Christ. The Father gave you with all of your gifts, all of your talents to Jesus Christ. Which means right now, presently, you and I ought to be about the business of discovering our gifts, seeing where we fit, seeing how we can be a part of the Lord's work on earth and find that niche and serve the Lord with all of our heart. Now, beginning in verse 14 of chapter 3 into chapter 4, the family of the Levites, according to their names, are given. There's three names that are given, and the work of the tabernacle is given to them. First is Gershon. Gershon. The Gershonites are those from the family of Gershon. Second is Kohath, and the Kohathites, or in the Hebrew, Kohanim, are those of that family. And then there's Merari. That's the third, Merari. And since it sounds weird to say the Merariites, we just say the sons of Merari. So we have Gershonites, Kohathites, and the sons of Merari. And all of them are camped around the tabernacle, and they have a specific ministry in the tabernacle. So, Gershon and the Gershonites, they camp on the west side of the tabernacle, opposite of Judah and those tribes, real close to the tabernacle, and here's their job. They have to maintain, pack up, and set up the curtains, the cloths, the skins that overlay the tent of the tabernacle. Then there's the Kohathites, and they have to tend to the articles of furniture, the Ark of the Covenant, the altar of incense, the golden lampstand, the table of showbread, all those holy implements they take care of.
You know, there are plenty of things in life for us to complain about. However, what we should focus on instead are all the wonderful things that God has done for us. The Bible tells us to give thanks in all circumstances, and the reason that's possible is because God is always doing something that's worthy of our thanks. So, will you be a complainer or a praiser? The choice is entirely up to you. And that's all the time we have for today. But before we go, if you contact us for the first time today here in The Connection, we'd like to send you a free bonus booklet from Skip as a little thank you gift. It's called A New Year's Revolution, and it's yours absolutely free just for contacting us for the first time. So give us a call at 1-800-922-1888. You can also order a copy of today's teaching or ask about The Connection magazine when you contact us. Find out how to order when you call 1-800-922-1888 or when you visit connectionradio.org. And that's all the time we have for today. Thanks for joining us. And be sure to let us know if you contact us for the first time so we can send you that free booklet from Skip. Just call 1-800-922-1888 or write us at The Connection, P.O. Box 95707, Albuquerque, New Mexico, 87199.
And make the connection.
We'll continue to soar over the book of Numbers in our series, The Bible from 30,000 Feet, next time. So I hope you'll be able to join us here on The Connection, a presentation of Connection Communications, connecting you to God's never-changing truth in ever-changing times.